You're listening to the Life-Changing Discipleship Podcast. Here's the deal. If you make disciples by sitting around and talking, you shouldn't be surprised when your disciples sit around and talk and talk and talk. This is the podcast for those weary of just talking and ready to start activating in the mission Jesus gave us to change the world. The Life-Changing Discipleship Podcast, where disciples and disciple makers gather to grow and go together. Here's your host, Dr. Matt Friedemann.
All right, stay tuned. Stay encouraged. We've got a rendezvous with discipleship destiny. Hey, good to have you all back this week. I'm so very grateful that you're here. And we've got a lot of interesting things going on in our lives. And I know you all are encouraged by what's going on in yours. I really appreciate those of you who are slogging away regularly for this thing that we call the Great Commission. Thank you for being those kind of people. Thank you for being the kind of folks that say, you know, I know it's not a sprint. I know it's a marathon, and I'm going to stay true to that marathon race and just kind of hang in there like a rusty fish hook. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you so very much for doing that. I want you to know that you're loved, you're appreciated. And those of you who are trying to make a difference in your churches and in your communities, boy, it just means the world. I have seen a couple of interesting things in the last week or two I wanted to kind of throw out there for us to consider. One of them was a Barna report that came out. Now, some of you will already know this, and so I don't want to be too redundant with you, but just I got something I want to do here in a few minutes, but just before we do this, kind of some newsy stuff. First off, the Barna report. Barna writes that at a time when organized religion in America faces scrutiny and skepticism, a new Barna study as part of the State of the Church 2025 initiative shows a groundswell of commitment to Jesus over the last 4 years. Now, did you hear that, y'all? A groundswell of commitment to Jesus over the last 4 years. According to Barna's latest data, 66% of all U.S. adults said they have made a personal commitment to Jesus that is still important in their life today. That marks a 12 percentage point increase since 2021. 12 percentage point increase since 2021 when commitment levels reached their lowest in more than three decades of Barna tracking. This shift is not only statistically significant, it may be the clearest indication of meaningful spiritual renewal in the United States. Commitment to Jesus was lowest in 2021-22, then it bottomed out at that point at 54%. Since then, the research shows a steady year-over-year increase in the key indicator. Among the biggest drivers of the Jesus resurgence are younger generations, particularly Gen Z and millennials. Since the pandemic, millennials and Gen Z have shown significant increases in commitment to Jesus, while boomers and Gen X, especially women in these older cohorts, have remained mostly flat in their commitment levels to Jesus. Well, we want everybody to be rising, obviously, but I hope that you're encouraged by that, a groundswell of commitment to Jesus over the last 4 years. Now, does that tell you everything you need to know about what's going on spiritually in America? No. Listen, when Barna does his research, I really wish he'd ask a couple follow-up questions, and that would be things that would indicate not just a commitment as understood by the people you're asking, but are you praying or are you going to church? Have you gone to church a couple times this month, once, twice, three times, four times? I want to see rises in those numbers, because one of the things that we've noticed over the last couple decades is spirituality up, but institutionalized religion down. But the fact of the matter is, if you're talking about institutionalized religion being the church, the local church is extremely, extremely important. I don't think you can be a disciple without taking a local church seriously. So having said all that, that is encouraging. I wish Barna would add a few more questions to it, but still, I hope that you're encouraged. Had my oldest son call me up the other day and says, "Dad, have you read sermon number 52 of John Wesley?" And I said, "Well, yeah, of course I have, son." But he reminded me what it was about. And there is a great quote in sermon number 52 of John Wesley that says this: This is the original design of the Church of Christ. It is a body of men, and we could just say people. It's a body of people compacted together in order, first, to save each his own soul. Two, to assist each other in working out their salvation. And three, afterwards, as far as in them lies, to save all men from present and future misery, to overturn the kingdom of Satan, and to set up the kingdom of Christ. I mean, wow. Just wow. Let me read that last part again. Afterwards, as far as in them lies, to save all men from present and future misery. In other words, don't get stuck on just the inside of this church. You need to get out there and help disciple all people from their current hell as well as their future hell. Save them and to overturn the kingdom of Satan and to set up the kingdom of Christ. And I tell you what, you could write several books on that line right there. Overturn the kingdom of Satan, to set up the kingdom of Christ, and all that must mean. Just some brilliant stuff there from John Wesley, and I so very much appreciate it. So, having said that, when we've done this podcast for some time, took a little break. We're back now in full strength, and it used to be that we would do some discipleship lessons from a book of the Bible. Take one book of the Bible and say, "Now, what are four or five discipleship lessons we could get from this?" You know, this is a life-changing discipleship podcast, so we want to get to the real nub of the lesson about discipleship in every book of the Bible. I think that's one of the great ways you can read a chapter of the Bible or a whole book of the Bible, and that's to say, all right, the Lord wants me to make disciples. What is there in this chapter, or what is there in this book that he wants me to weave into the lives? First off, my own life. How can I be like this? How can I be a disciple that takes the lessons, the discipleship lessons of this passage seriously, but also how can I help weave these into other lives? So we have done, if you just go back in the podcast, and I know you're able to do this, go back in the podcast, we've done a lot of books of the Bible this way. Today, I just decided let's do Jeremiah. And so just real quick, we're just going to tell you a little bit about what Jeremiah is about as a book, and then five discipleship lessons, maybe more, maybe less. We'll see how it goes here. But first off, what is the book of Jeremiah about? If you remember, one day Jesus says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And his disciple says, well, you know, some people say you're this guy, that guy. One of them was, some people say you're Jeremiah, come back. Now, if I were Jesus, I would consider that almost an insult. I mean, Jeremiah was, if you wanted to chalk up all the things that he did, you'd have pretty much nothing, except he was faithful. But did he have any converts? He did not. Did he have any miracles? He did not. Did he have a wide swath of disciples following him around? He did not. I mean, not a single miracle, not a single convert, no disciples. This guy struggled. But he is known as the weeping prophet. And that's why I think we can love this guy. Remember the second beatitude of Jesus where it says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who weep, basically. Blessed are those who have tears going down their face for all the right reasons. Well, Jeremiah's a story of a weeping prophet that faithfully proclaimed judgment and hope to a group of people that just wouldn't be spoken to of judgment and hope. And by the way, a God that would judge their sin and nonetheless would never forget his covenant love to them. And so the story basically starts with his call. Then it goes chapters 2 to 29 are the prophecies of judgment against Judah. And oh my goodness, do they ever get smacked around by God. Jeremiah opens up his voice because God has given him voice. And he talks about Judah's idolatry and their injustice and their false religion. I mean, it is one of the key symbols there is the broken cisterns. They've abandoned God. They've abandoned the fountain of living water. You are a broken cistern. And you have a fall coming. You are going to be taken away to Babylon, and none of them would have it. Then the actual fall of Jerusalem and their exile, in chapters 30 to 39. But there's always, and I love this, come back around and say there's still hope and restoration is in your future. Chapters 30 to 33, restoration and hope is in your future. I think I've told you about this great painting I have in my office with this woman sitting on a globe, and she has a lyre. She's blindfolded, has a lyre, however, next to her, and there's one string on that instrument. You got to look very carefully for it, but there's one string. All the other strings have been broken. And there's at least one iteration of the painting that has a star in the sky, one single star. And the guy who drew this is basically saying, if you got one string left and you can still see one star, there is hope. And as Jeremiah's people are in Babylon, he wants them to know there is hope. There's going to be a new covenant that's going to be written on your heart. I'm going to restore my people. Redemption is coming. And then, of course, Jeremiah launches into judgment on all the other nations, you know, Egypt and Moab and Edom, especially Babylon. And so just kind of fascinating. But so anyway, I have some discipleship lessons that I'd love to get in here with you about, and just maybe a few along the way, just a few suggestions here about how this might apply to us. So for instance, the first thing, the most important thing, is the call of Jeremiah. This call is it's beautiful, but I think for us, as we turn this back to us, what we've got to recognize is every one of us needs to have a call, just like Jeremiah had a call. It's very rarely going to be an easy call. I don't think the Lord promises your life to be comfortable or easy or anything like it. I think, however, he wants to lay down a challenge to you, and he wants to know whether you're up to the challenge by his grace. Now, this is the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah says, it came to me like this. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Oh, my goodness. The Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That's some precious stuff there, y'all. The fact of the matter is, it wouldn't be easy. It would be a challenge. Fact of the matter is, he would struggle with this call the rest of his life. But one thing he could always know is, this wasn't my idea. This is God who called me. Before I formed in the womb, says Yahweh, I knew you. It's God that initiates the call. We don't do that. And y'all, I tell this of my students all the time, particularly church planters and particular bivocational people, but it doesn't matter, anybody. You need to know how you were called. You need to know how that call was affirmed. And then you need to have it written down on a piece of paper. And you need to either have it on your wall, in your billfold. You need to tack it onto your chest. I mean, you just need to know that call, because there's going to be a couple times in your ministry, maybe a couple times a month in your ministry, when you're in the fetal position in bed, and you need to know that you know that you know that this wasn't your idea. This was God that called me to this. This is what he wants for my life. I put my words in your mouth. So fear, that's no excuse. I don't want to today is no excuse. I'm getting older is no excuse. I've got an injury right now, a weakness, might be spiritual or physical otherwise, no excuse. You have a call to a broken heart, and every single one of us have to have our heart broken over the things that break the heart of God. Blessed are those who mourn. So what is it that God has given to you that ought to break your heart for the rest of your life? Discipleship begins with a divine call. And you need to know what that call is. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or a plumber or a teacher or a businessman. You need to know your call in life. What is there God wants you to weep over for years and for decades to come? Have it written down on a piece of paper. Have it close by. Review it regularly. Maybe even the kind of thing, honestly, that you ought to have. I don't do this, but probably ought to change the way I do things. Probably ought to pray over that call every morning at devotions. Discipleship begins with a divine call. Next. Discipleship frequently is going to involve suffering and rejection. Jeremiah at one point says, you know, I'm ridiculed all the day long. Everyone mocks me. Well, that goes right along with the eighth beatitude, you know, blessed are the persecuted. But it goes on from there. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so that persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think today, more than ever before, God needs people that are going to be able to suffer and be rejected and be ridiculed and do it with pluck, to do it with a smile, to do it with fortitude. You just need to know obedient discipleship is going to provoke anger in other people. And it's going to mean isolation for you. And so you just need to know that when you have laments in your life, this is what you signed up for. This is what God signed you up for. Suffering will come. Rejection will come. His call on your life is not going to be easy. In fact, the call on Jesus' life meant a cross. And it's Paul that later on says, you know, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But that whole Christ lives in me thing means just like Christ had to suffer, Christ in you, you're going to suffer. You're going to be rejected. And that's kind of tough stuff. But boy, you know something, I really wish as I was growing up, particularly through my adolescence and through my college years, someone would have drummed this into my brain. It is your grand privilege to suffer. It's your grand privilege to be rejected. It's your grand privilege to be ignored. It is the stuff of Jesus' discipleship. Then, I think a disciple must know that you are called to speak truth, and sometimes people will want to hear it, and many times they're not going to want to hear it. Now, I think this whole many times you're not going to want to hear it, I think that gives some people a license, or so they think, to be a jerk. Well, I'm just going to speak the truth. I mean, people need to hear the truth. And I got the truth, so I'm going to tell them the truth. I think most times we got the truth. We need to figure out ways to make it, you know, you ever heard a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down? I want to be careful with that, but I also recognize that one of the great things I can be all about as a communicator of truth is figuring out how they can hear. I think Jesus does this. He does this a lot with the parables, and there's a lot of people that can hear him, and they say he speaks as one with authority because it's obvious he's living it, and so that's part of speaking the truth is we need to live the truth. We need to humbly articulate it, and then sometimes it'll mean harshly articulating it. I think a lot of people want to jump right into the harshly articulate. They don't want to live it, and they don't want to humbly articulate it. They just want to be harsh. I don't think we're called, first of all, to be harsh. It may come to that. But I think what it means, first of all, is that we speak truth. Now, Jeremiah is called to speak the truth, and it almost seems as if no one ever wants to hear it because, you know, it's, I saw a comic one day, a little cartoon. I think it was in Christianity Today. It says, "Hey, I'm thinking of the problem. Oh yeah, hey Amos, why can't you tell us what's right with Israel?" And of course, Amos isn't very concerned with what's right with Israel. What he knows is there's all kinds of wrong with Israel, and that's what God has told me to tell you. Fact of the matter is, there's a lot wrong at this point with Jeremiah's Judah. And they need to hear the truth, but they don't want to hear the truth. They're not going to hear the truth. They don't hear the truth. And what Jeremiah ends up is with a disobedient people in Egypt. That's hilarious to me. He ends up back in Egypt, where they initially left to start the whole promised land people thing. And he's back in Egypt with the disobedient people. And guess what? At the end of the day, he weeps with them to the very end. Why? Because he spoke the truth and they didn't want to hear it. Y'all, I think most of us are going to have a grand opportunity to speak truth and people will hear it. And I think God wants success. He wants lots of people to come to know him as Lord and Savior. But you're going to find out some of us are going to occasionally be in situations where no one will hear it. And we've got to remind ourselves to be humble articulators of truth, no matter what. The fourth thing I would say here with this whole book of Jeremiah is there's not all the time going to be quick results. I think God wants results. I think, for instance, there's all kinds of things here you could say, and we've mentioned these on the program before, but when there's no fish in the net, God wants fish in the net. When there's no fruit on a tree, know that God wants fruit on the tree. When there's no one showing up at the party who's supposed to show up at the party, God wants people at the party. I mean, over and over again, you can see how God wants success. God wants people at the party. God wants fruit on the tree. God wants fish in the net. God wants success. But most of us get it. It's not going to be quick. And so what we need to make sure is we're called to missional living in places that are hard to live missionally. Now, this Jeremiah book is a little bit of a downer. There's no question about it. Some of us are going to enjoy life with incredible success. I mean, I'm thinking of one of my missionary heroes right now, E. Stanley Jones. And he just seemed bubbly all the time. I mean, he was positive all the time. But that's not going to be everybody at all times. And I think in E. Stanley Jones' day, he was having great success in India. He was having great success in America. But that was not Jeremiah's outcome. And whether it's your outcome or not, we must make sure we have a faithful presence in that midst. Now, the Old Testament word presence is very interesting. It's panim, and panim means face. And so we recognize that our face needs to be in the middle of some particularly difficult situations. Years ago, I was asking the Lord, I don't know enough unchurched people. I mean, I go to church, I work in a seminary for crying out loud. Most of the ministries I do were kind of alone ministries. I was doing radio, I was writing a newspaper column. I just wasn't in touch with a lot of people, and particularly a lot of unchurched people. So I said, Lord, how can I get in touch with unchurched people on a regular basis as a spiritual discipline? And the Lord opened up. I think I was on the radio one day and was being a big mouth over something like, you know, let's lock up the criminals and throw away the keys, some nonsense like that. And the sheriff called me up. Now, the sheriff is in charge of the county jail, county detention center. And the sheriff called me up and says, hey, man, I want to take you out for lunch. He took me out to the penal farm and showed me around. And it was such an impressive thing that he was showing me. At the end of it all, he says, so what do you think, Matt? And I says, does a place like this need a guy like me to come out here and just talk with them, befriend them, maybe even have a Bible study or two? He says, you bet. And so the sheriff allowed me a ministry out there that we've had going now for 27 years. And that's beginning to open up into some other possibilities. And what I asked the Lord for is, could you put my face in the middle of some unchurched faces who desperately need you? And boy, has he ever done it. Now, all these things that we've just talked about are true about that particular scenario. Was that a divine call? I feel like it was. Does that include rejection? It has. Do I speak the truth to many of these guys and they don't want to hear it? Exactly. But my faithful presence has meant more to me, I'm sure, than anybody else. But just faithfully going out there as a discipline to be with unchurched prisoners has made a monumental difference in the growth curve of my life. And that's why John Wesley says, I want you to be people of works of piety as well as works of mercy. Those were called the means of grace. Means of grace had two parts: works of piety, prayer, fasting, Bible study, going to church, going to small group, giving. All those are works of piety. The Lord's Supper. But the works of mercy is you need to make sure you're getting in touch with some hurting people on a regular basis and be a faithful presence in that group of people. And I think those means of grace are built for the disciples as well as for those who you're going to have a presence with. And I just found it's made all the difference in my life and in my ministry, because I've now turned around and said, now, everybody that's under my tutelage or everybody that's in my discipleship venues, I just want you to know this is God's call, not just on Matt Friedman's life, but on everybody's life. We need a faithful presence in the midst of hurting people, desperate people, unchurched people. The fifth thing is this. Remember doing five discipleship lessons out of Jeremiah. Discipleship sometimes means you stand very, very alone. Jeremiah would say, I sat alone because your hand was on me. Y'all, you'd like to think that you're always going to be popular. You'd like to think that everybody's always going to like you. You'd like to think that even in the Church of Jesus Christ, everyone's going to agree with you because it seems like you're reading out of the Bible and getting your lesson from there. But I'm going to tell you, I think the Lord across my life has used solitude and rejection and, hey, Matt, you're not a popular guy, as a refining tool in my life. And we're going to find out that occasionally those refining tools make us better people moment by moment, day by day. Is it easy? There's nothing about Jeremiah's book that's easy. That's why we need to look at it very hard and say, Jesus, what are some discipleship lessons out of this that I need to make sure to weave into my life? And then some discipleship lessons that I need to make disciples with. Every book of the Bible is unique. And I think one of the great questions we can ask of every book of the Bible, indeed every chapter of the Bible, is what are discipleship lessons right here that I can build into my life so I can build into other lives? That's the stuff of life-changing discipleship. My wife thanks you. My daughter thanks you. My son and their wives thank you. And I can assure you that the grandbabies thank you. I thank you for listening to Life-Changing Discipleship. Love God. Live clean. Keep the faith. God bless. Make disciples of the nations, my dear friends. We'll see you back here real soon.